Hang on yet, Jacob. I haven't started. Give me a chance. In the 17th century, John Wesley was an Anglican clergyman, a vicar, and a theologian. And along with his brother Charles, they started what we call the Methodist movement, the Methodist Church. And one of the things that set them apart from the groups of Christians of their day is they started a practice of open-air preaching. Just going out into the open air where the people were and preaching the gospel. Now, to us, that's not too unusual. You go to any big city and you often find a Christian preacher standing there shouting out, declaring out the Christian message. But it was radical in the 17th century. And they were scorned for doing it. Scandalised. If you read John Wesley's diary, it is great stuff. And my favourite page says this. Sunday morning, May the 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May the 5th, preach at St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday a.m., May the 12th, preached at St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday p.m., May the 12th, preached at St. George's. Kicked out again. Sunday a.m., May the 19th, preached at St. Somebody else's. Deacons called for special meeting. And I can't return. Sunday p.m., May the 19th. Preached on the street, kicked off the street. Sunday a.m., May the 26th. Preached in a meadow. Chased out of meadow as bull was let loose during the service. You think you'd get a better sermon, wouldn't you? Sunday a.m., June the 2nd. Preached at the edge of town. Kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m., June the 2nd, afternoon service, preached in pasture, 10,000 people came to hear me preach. If you want the blessing, it often goes along difficult times. And the Wesley brothers, yep, they faced incredible persecution from within the church, who didn't like their methods, and from those who were outside the church. But they pressed on because they believed that's what God had called them to do. And in this country, thousands upon thousands not only heard the gospel, but came to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, most of us will never experience the opposition that the Wesleys faced. Sadly, most of us will never experience the type of blessing they also experienced. On occasions, the Apostle Paul knew what it was to be chased out of town, to literally cause a riot, simply for standing up and declaring the Christian message. Now, as I mentioned, he stayed in Ephesus 3 years. We're told in chapter 20, verse 31, that period of time. And I think the events that actually took place in our reading caught him by surprise. He weren't expecting trouble. He weren't expecting a riot at the end of those 3 years. And I want to divide this story into three headings. Number one, there is a rebellion at Ephesus. A rebellion at Ephesus. What do we know about Ephesus? Let me tell you about the city. First of all, it's one of the great cities of what we call Asia Minor. Whenever you come across the word Asia in the New Testament, it's not referring to a continent or but to a region. And this region, Asia Minor, is what we call today Turkey. He's in Turkey preaching. Ephesus is what we call a Roman capital. A Roman capital. It was an important seaport, a wealthy commercial centre. That meant that its citizens were made up not just of Turkish people, but anyone who came on the ships, saw the country, decided to stay. It was a cosmopolitan, a multicultural city. This time next week, a week tomorrow, I'll be in Hanslow doing a holiday club. And I love going to Hanslow and doing a holiday club. It is so different to the holiday club we had here at Easter. Yet there'll still be 50, 70 odd kids there, but they won't all be white faces like we had here at Easter. Last time I did one, I think I counted 16 nationalities represented in that holiday club. There was Congolese children, there was Somali, there was Nigerian, there was Polish, there was Asian, Pakistani, and there's a whole mixture And it's a totally different challenge because the name God means different things to the different children. You have to explain which God, the God of the Bible. And every thing you take for granted, you have to explain and multiply. But it's great because it's so rich and diverse with the cultures. Ephesus was like that. It was a cosmopolitan area. And then thirdly, it was renowned for its paganism. That word means its lifestyle. They were very immoral. Part of their worship involved prostitution and sleeping with prostitutes. It was a nasty, evil system. And what dominated the city was a temple. It was one of the ancient wonders of the world, one of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis. If you were Roman, you called it by a different name, the Temple of Diana. It was one and the same God. The Temple of Diana, the Temple of Artemis. And this huge temple dominated the skyline and put a shadow over the city. And while there was opposition. Now, up to this point in the book of Acts, most of the opposition, and there was some, most of the persecution came from the religious leaders, from Jewish leaders. But now in Ephesus, the opposition is different. It is non-Jews. It is Gentiles who are going to bring opposition to the Christians. Now, I confess, I am a tourist junkie. I nearly brought them, but I didn't. But if you came to my home, I could say, oh, look, this is my model of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I brought that when I was in Italy. Oh, and here's my little model of the pyramid from Chichen Itza when I was in Mexico. And, here's something else. And I could show you tourist junk that I've picked up in different places. Most of it's in my office because the wife, despite all the other junk in our house, doesn't want it cluttering up the shelves. Why do we buy little mementos? Well, they bring back memories, don't they? Now, the people in Ephesus weren't selling little mementos to go on your shelf and think, we went there on holiday. I've been up that tower. They were selling models, probably of the temple, with Diana inside, sitting, ruling in the temple, made of silver. And you didn't necessarily take it home for a shrine. You purchased it, and then you took it and you presented it at the temple as an act of worship. And I would imagine the priest probably, when you weren't there, took it, melted it down and resold it and made a living that way. But you took these idols as part of your worship. And as we've mentioned, Paul for 3 years preached and people got converted. And people who are the temple of the Holy Spirit don't need the temple of Diana anymore or Artemis. And they stopped buying them. And the tradesmen realised their selling figures, their sales figures were plummeting. Why are we losing trade? Why are people not buying these idols? It's those jolly Christians, isn't it? And so they turn their anger on the Christians. Verse 25 says, they had a good living. A good living. That's their motivation for picking on the Christians. It's got nothing to do with our religion's better than your religion. It's not a religious persecution here. It's all about money, finances. On a cold winter's day, people were gathered outside the window of a pet shop. And in the pet shop window were lots of puppies. And they were all gathered together. And people were saying, oh, look at that one, isn't he cute? And they were all looking at these puppies. And somebody said in the crowd, what a delightful picture of brotherhood. Look how those puppies are all squashed together, keeping one another warm. And a man in the crowd says, I don't think so. What do you mean? They're not keeping each other warm. They're out to keep themselves warm. That's why they're snuggling up. They don't want to be cold. They don't want to be dry. It is their own interests they're looking out for. And the businessmen in this city got together. And it is their own interests they're looking out for. They realise, according to verse 5, their good living isn't quite so good anymore. And they need to do something about it. It's all about money. All about money. Money, of course, is just an inanimate object. It's neither good nor bad. Look at that. £5. If I was Martin, I'd have got a £50 note out, but hey, we're not all landscape gardeners. Hey, that is neither good nor bad. It's an inanimate object. But someone wrote a little poem about it, and here's the poem. Dug from the mountainside, washed in the glen, servant I am, or master of men. Steal me, I curse you, earn me, I bless you, grasp me and hold me, a friend will possess you. Live for me, die for me, covet me, take me, angel or devil, I am what you make me. Money's just neutral. It's how we use it, our attitudes, our wrong desires that corrupt it or bless with it. Robert Hall was a preacher, and someone said, I need to have a word with you. He was a preacher in the 17th, 18th century, and he'd come to have a moan about his sermons, and as preachers you get used to that. People said, I didn't like what you said, and Robert Hall took him in his study, and as they sat down, he soon realised that the man didn't like it when he started to touch on finances, money. That was his sore point, and that's what had got him irritated. And so Robert Hall said, have you got a coin in your pocket? Have you got a sovereign, which is a very small coin, maybe the size of a penny? And the man said, yeah. He said, give it here. And he took it, and he opened up his Bible, and he turned to a passage, and he said, you see the word God? And the man said, yeah. And he put the sovereign on top of the word God. He said, can you see it now? And the man said, no, it's under the coin. He said, exactly. It doesn't take a lot of money to blot out God from our lives. These silversmiths, they weren't interested in God and his honour and representing the truth. All they cared about was money. And their money had come between them and any hope of a relationship with God. So in this passage, Paul and the Christians are picked on, not because of religious reasons, but simply financial. People weren't buying the idols. Do you know, if you want a modern account of something similar, I was reading last night in Argentina, in northeastern Argentina, over a 3-year period, a similar event to this took place. They had a tent up and they had a 3-year revival in that one area. And the evangelical churches grew by 500%. And every night at the end of the rallies, there was a huge bin, an oil drum, next to the platform. And when the preacher finished and he made an appeal for folks, if you become a Christian, prove it. Don't keep it a secret. Let people know. Come and forward and stand at the front of the stage. You can say, I'm following Jesus and we can pray for you. But don't just come. He said, if you worship or if you have books of the occult, satanic things, idols like that, put them in the bin. Put them in the bin. And people would come forward and they'd put them in the bin, and at the end of the service they poured gasoline on it and they lit it and they burnt up. That's what happened here. The idols were being left on the shelves. The new people who had new life didn't want them or need them anymore. Secondly, there is a riot in Ephesus. A riot in Ephesus. Verse 29 tells us a cruel mob grabbed two people, Gaius and Aristarchus, because they couldn't find Paul. He was lost in the crowd. So they grabbed the first two Christians, two men from Macedonia. They obviously stood out by their slightly different dress. And so they grabbed them, and if they couldn't get Paul, they'd get his helpers. And they take him into the nearby stadium, arena. You can go and see the ruins of it today if you go to Ephesus. And the experts tell us it was probably a crowd of 25,000 people in that crowd, jeering. And we're told for 2 hours, not 2 minutes, 2 hours, the two guys were put in the centre, down the front, while 25,000 people cheered for Artemis. Can you imagine how intimidated and fearful they must have felt? Don't know if you saw the news on Friday, but Nigel Farage, The UKIP leader, was in Scotland. He went there to win political votes, and it all backfired on him because he kind of got hijacked. And the Scottish National Party, I think it was, or people claiming to be from that party, surrounded the pub he was in. And when he was trying to make his preach, they all started blowing whistles and cheering him and jeering him, so much so he was too scared to go out of the pub. And a police car pulled up, but even then they couldn't get him from the pub to the police car because there was a crowd of about 50 people who wouldn't let them. And eventually they went back in the pub, and then a police van come, and eventually he got in the van and he went. And of course it's been a news story over the weekend. That was a small crowd jeering. Can you imagine 25,000 people for 2 hours? And they're a typical mob, aren't they? Absolutely confused. Verse 32 says, the assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Half of them have got no idea why they're there. They're just there for the party. Let's just go along with it. They're obviously on Artemius' side, so let's just, whatever they're saying, we'll go for it. And Luke kind of has a sense of humour in verse 32. He says, most people don't even know while they were there. And then lastly, you've got this reprieve at Ephesus, verse 35 to 41. The third main point in this story is how the riot is calm. There's one man there who's on the ball. He's sharp. We don't know his name. Verse 35 introduces him as a clerk. A clerk. And the city clerk, the secretary of the town council, stands up and he motions, no doubt, with his hands, and he manages to get this crowd quiet. And he knew exactly what he was doing. Three things. First of all, he caters to their pride in verse 35. He talks about how Artemis is known all over the world. She came from heaven. She doesn't need you to defend her. This is the great Artemis. He appeals to their pride. Verse 36, he chides their conduct. He says, look, what you're doing now, you're going to be sorry for in the morning. Just think about your actions before you attack or kill these two men. In verse 38 to 39, he counsels them about the proper way to deal with unruly guests. He says, take them to the court. If they've broken any law, take them to the courts and the courts will sort them out. Do it legally. He knew, actually, if they did it illegally, they took their lives as a result of a riot. The Romans, who allowed them to self-govern, they didn't mind that as long as there was no trouble. And if there was no peace, if there was trouble in the city, if there was a riot, the Romans would come in and they would rule the city. So he's saying, do you really want the Romans back? No, of course not. Let the courts deal with them. Problem solved. And as he appeals to their pride, as he reminds them of their foolishness, and as he shows them a better way, one by one they start to leave. And it all goes quiet. Well, that's the narrative. Let me bring two applications just as we finish. Number one is this. Circumstances change, but God doesn't. Circumstances change, but God doesn't. Verse 23 says, about that time, there arose a great disturbance. What time? Well, at the time Paul's about to wrap up his 3-year stay in Ephesus. He's about to move on. He's had 3 years of fulfillment and successful ministry. Hey, life is good. Life is calm. Done my job. Got my bags packed. Waiting for the ship. I'm going. Everything's calm. And when circumstances are calm, they're just about to change from calmness to a riot. Someone phoned a wrong number and they got this telephone message on the answer machine. I'm not available right now. I thank you enough that you care to call. I'm making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. If I don't recall your call, you're one of the changes. Listen, as sure as eggs are eggs, circumstances change. If you're enjoying peace and quiet now, just wait, it's only a matter of time, and that peace and quiet will be replaced with something else. And if you're in the midst of terrible storms at the moment, hang on in there because it will calm down again. That's life. Life in a world gone wrong means we're up and we're down. Every 6 months, our experiences differ. But in a changing world, there is a God who does not change. Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, one of my missionary heroes, had on his wall two plaques. with two words. One word was Ebenezer. One word was Jehovah Jireh. Two words from the Old Testament. Two names of God. Ebenezer. In old language it means, hitherto has the Lord helped us. In other words, up to now, God has helped me. He looked back and he could say, hey, I'm only here because of God's goodness. And the other word on his wall, Jehovah Jireh, that means the Lord will provide. I don't know about the future. I don't know if it's good or bad. I don't know if I can handle it or not. But God doesn't change. And as I trust him, he will provide the strength, the energy, the courage, all I need day by day. So in a world of changing circumstances, God doesn't change. He is still a refuge, a strength, an ever-present help to those who trust him. And then the second application. Value the advice of wise friends. Value the advice of wise friends. If you want to know where that is in the story, it's verse 29. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's travelling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed out the theatre together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Paul had some wise friends there. He wanted to run out and say, hold on, let these guys go, it's me you want. And they said, no, Paul, that's wrong. If you go out there, you're a dead man walking. You stay. You stay. Let God sort it out. He's in control. And Paul could have seen their advice as a lid or a covering. A lid holds you down and restricts something. A covering is a protection. A protection. And Paul listened to their advice and saw they were protecting him. And so he followed it. Let me give you a final challenge. Do you care enough about anyone to try to stop them doing something you think is wrong? We need friends like that, don't we? Who say, that is a bad life choice. Don't make it. Don't go there. We all need good friends, wise friends that we can trust. But we've still got to listen. We've still got to listen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this narrative. Help us to glean some truths from it. Help us to be effective in our evangelism. Forgive us, Lord, for the idols that we allow into our life. Help us to burn them, to consume them, to get rid of them. May we, Lord, know your presence and your enabling in changing times. And give us courage and wisdom to be a good friend with good advice to those who need it. And may we be receptive to good advice from those we trust. So bless these thoughts to us, we pray. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.